Galatians in Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Anybody need a Bible? There we go, guys. They're coming to you, Brother Dave. All right. They'll get you. There we go. Galatians chapter 4, if you would please. Galatians chapter 4, page 1246. Anyone else need a Bible this morning? Hold your hand up high. Great. All right. It's wonderful. Book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 4 here this morning, if you would please. The book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 4. We want to squeeze in one more message from the book of Galatians before we change gears and get into our Christmas series of messages, which will begin, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But here in the book of Galatians, we'd like to finish out Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Keep in mind, as we come to the book of Galatians, that the Apostle Paul is seeking to bring the Galatian believers back into a position of the truth. They have been led astray by the false teaching Judaizers who had convinced them that faith alone in Christ alone was not sufficient to get them to heaven, that they needed faith plus keeping the law, if you would please. And so what does get a person to heaven? Does keeping the law get us to heaven? Is it grace that gets us to heaven? Is it a combination of the two? Is it grace and the law, or grace and works that gets one to heaven? Well, this morning I've titled the message, Law or Grace, not Law and Grace. Law or Grace, it can't be both. You've got to take your choice. It's got to be one or the other. It cannot be both. That's what this passage of Scripture is going to point out to us. It's going to use an allegory to teach us some wonderful truths. Don't get thrown by that word, if you would please. And don't think that this passage is going to be confusing. It's not confusing. It's very clear. And so just think with me and stay with me, and we'll get it this morning. All right, let's stand together as we read our Scripture starting in verse 19. We're going to go down through verse 31, then we'll pray and get started. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a freedwoman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh, but he of the freedwoman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, look what we are, we're children of what? Promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Well, Father, we come before you this morning. We certainly need your help as we look into the Word of God today. May the Holy Spirit of God enlighten our minds and give us that understanding of Scripture that we need. Father, I pray that you'd use the message this morning to further ground us in the doctrine of grace. And Father, to recognize that salvation must be by grace or the law. It cannot be by grace and the law. And help us to understand and see what the Bible so clearly teaches. And help us to be people that will stand for that truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For those of you that have been with us in our study of the book of Galatians, you recognize and realize that there is a huge battle that is raging as the Apostle Paul is pinning the words to this epistle that is called the Epistle of Galatians. We know that Paul was a great champion for the gospel of the grace of God. In fact, God had really used Paul to solidify that doctrine, if you would please, and bring it into the New Testament writings and to bring it into what we have today. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20, I want you to notice a verse with me, if you would please. In Acts chapter 20, page 1178, if you have one of our Bibles or Schofield Reference Bible here this morning, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20, I want you to notice, if you would please, in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is being warned not to go down to Jerusalem, and the Scripture tells us here that he understands that there is bonds and afflictions that is abiding him there. He's facing persecution, but then he makes a statement in Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me." He says, "I'm not concerned about the bonds. I'm not concerned about the afflictions." Truthfully, he wasn't concerned about his life. He had shared already with some believers, "I'm ready to die for Jesus at Jerusalem if need be." He was compelled out of burden to go to Jerusalem. It was his own burden for the Jewish people. He wanted to go there one last time, have an opportunity to share the gospel there in Jerusalem. And he says, "None of these things move me." He says, "Neither count I my life dear to myself." Now look at what the verse says. "So that I might finish my course with joy, the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus." He says, "Now, the Lord gave me this ministry. I received it from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself." And notice what that ministry was. He says, "To testify," now get this, "to testify the gospel of the" what? "Of the grace of God." Now that message, the gospel, the grace of God, is the message that we are called upon to represent today. You take one of our Christmas tracts and hand it out and say, "Merry Christmas," you are handing a person a written testimony of the gospel of the grace of God. That is the message that God wants us to proclaim. That is the message that God has called us, that God has commissioned us to go into the world and proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. That is not the message the Judaizers were proclaiming. The Judaizers were not proclaiming a message of grace. Look over, if you would please, in Acts chapter 15. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, they were not preaching a message of grace. They were preaching a message of the law. And the law is not a message of grace. And here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, I want you to notice, if you would please, in Acts chapter 15, in verse 1, the Bible says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses," look what they said, "you cannot be" what? "Saved." That is not a message of grace. That is a message of works. And anytime anyone clings to the law for salvation, they are not believing in salvation by grace. I don't care what they say. I've had Mormon missionaries tell me, "We believe in salvation by grace." And I've looked right back at them in the eye and said, "No, you don't." And they say, "Well, yes, we do." And I say, "Are you telling me that you do not believe that water baptism is necessary and essential to get to heaven?" You see, the Mormons believe that. The Mormons believe in baptism for salvation. "Are you telling me that baptism is not part of your salvation formula?" And they're saying, "Oh, no, 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 you've got to be baptized to go to heaven." I said, "Well, you don't believe in grace. You don't believe in grace. That's not grace. When you have grace, you don't have works. You have the absence of works. In the very moment that you add any element of human work to God's grace, you cease to have grace." And when these Judaizers were saying, "You've got to keep the law in order to go to heaven," they were teaching not a message of grace, they were teaching a message of works. Go back to the book of Galatians. Let me show you this. In Galatians, if you would please, the book of Galatians, look with me if you would, in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3. Now this is on page 1243. It's good to see you guys. Good to have you with us this morning. 1243 in the Bibles being handed out to you. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3, if you would please. The book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. I want you to notice with me that when you teach or you insist that salvation is by the law, by the works of the law, you're teaching a message of works for salvation. And in Galatians chapter 3, notice in verse 10, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For as many as are of the," get it now, "are of the" what? "Works of the" what? "Law." What does the Bible call it there? He calls it works. It's very clear, is it not? And he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the" what? "Curse." Now, why does the work of the law bring a curse into our lives. Look what the verse goes on to say. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in how many things? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now I want you to notice something with me here this morning, and you stay with me. We've got something we want to see here. The verse begins by saying, but as many as of are the works of the law. You got that? So it calls the law, what does it call it? Works. The verse goes on to say, all right, you're under the curse. It's for it's written, curses is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the law to, what's the word? Do them. When you believe in salvation by works, you believe in salvation by doing. This is what you've got to do to get to heaven. So if you say, I've got to be circumcised according to the law of Moses, like the Judaizers were saying, they weren't believing in salvation by grace. They were believing in salvation by works. They were believing in salvation by what you do. Everybody follow me on this? Now the problem with putting yourself under the law to get to heaven is that the law brings you under a curse. Because honestly, we've not kept the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Just think about the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. How many here this morning have kept the Ten Commandments? Well, none of us can raise our hands. Not a one of us can raise our hands. Not even the very most dedicated person in this room this morning can raise your hand that you've always kept the Ten Commandments. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Have we not told a lie before in our lives? The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Have we not taken things from others that didn't belong to us? Even if it were a matter of a test going on in a math class and you just sort of borrowed the answer from the neighbor's paper? Yeah? You stole it, did you not? And not only stealing, but cheating, right? You see? We've broken the commandments, and so because we've broken the commandments, it puts us under a what? Curse. It does not bring us salvation. It brings a curse to us in our lives. Let's go on. Verse 11. But that no man, verse 11, Galatians 3:11, look in your Bibles. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is what? Evident. So the Bible is saying no person is going to get to heaven by keeping the law. It is an evident thing. Why? Because God says the just shall live by what? Faith. And the verse goes on to say this. And the law is not of what? Faith. It's not of faith. But the man that, here's the word again, the man that what? Doeth them shall do what? Live in them. You see, if you insist on the law to get you to heaven, you're not believing in salvation by grace, which teaches that salvation is received through faith. See, when you believe in salvation by grace, you don't have a salvation that says, here's what you've got to do. Here are the works you must perform. When you believe in salvation by grace, you say, God's done the work. Christ did the work on the cross of Calvary. When he went to the cross and died for our sin, was buried, rose again the third day, the doing was done. It was done. Getting to heaven is not an issue of what you do for God. It's what God did for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference between biblical Christianity and religion. Every religion on the face of the earth teaches that for man to get to heaven or whatever they want to call their afterlife, they all have this in common. They all believe and teach you get there by what you do. Now they may have different things that you say you do, but it's all revolved around your works, your efforts, what you've got to do for God. Biblical Christianity is not about what we're doing for God. It's about what God has done for us. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says that Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Now listen, if we're going to get to heaven, there's an issue that has to be settled for every last one of us and everyone that lives on the face of the earth. And that is because we have not kept the commandments of God. We have sinned against a holy God. And God says there is a punishment for sin. And the punishment for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God told Adam not to partake of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. And Adam ate, and death came upon Adam. And death has been passed upon us, according to Romans 5:12. For that all have sinned. Because we've sinned against God, we owe a penalty before God. Listen, if any of us are going to get to heaven, there's got to be a satisfaction of that penalty. That penalty has to be paid. It's got to be satisfied. I mean, you're not going to heaven just because you want to get there. I mean, when you understand what the Bible teaches about heaven and you understand what the Bible teaches about hell, no one in their right mind wants to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. But, you know, there are a lot of people today that are in their right mind. I was just reading this week about folks in this nation that are worshiping Satan and are going into our public places to worship the devil and renounce Jesus Christ. So there are a lot of folks that aren't in the right mind. But if you're in your right mind, you say, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And then people think, well, what do I got to do? My friend, what you got to do is come up with a payment for your sin. Where are you going to find one? Isn't it beyond you? Isn't it beyond me? You want to find a payment for sin, you look to Jesus Christ. The Son of God who came to this earth and died in our place and was buried and rose again the third day. Going to heaven's by God's grace. It's not a message of our works. The law was a message of works. It was a message of what you do. The law is not of faith. When you say you're going to heaven by you know your works, I'm going to be good, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to get baptized, I'm going to put money in the offering plate, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do something else. My friend, that's not a message of faith. Faith is coming to believe the promises of God. And we're going to see when we get this allegory this morning, we're not children of bondage, we're children of promise. We're people who have come to believe the promises of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If you believe in Him and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven, the promise is you should not what? But you would have what? That's not you working to get there. That's you believing God's promise about His Son and the work that Christ has already accomplished for you. You got to understand this. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. God help us to be grounded in this truth and understand this truth. Why do you think this epistle was written? Why do you think it goes on and on and on? Paul is laboring and laboring and laboring and laboring. He's laboring in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's trying to bring people to a position, a right understanding of grace. Because why? It matters. It matters. And in Galatians chapter 2, notice in verse 16. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified. Now look how he describes it. By the what? Works of the law. Again, if you want to put yourself under the law to go to heaven, you're putting yourself under a curse. And you're putting yourself under a message of works. It's the works of the law. He says, we're not going to heaven. We're not going to be justified by the works of the law. But we're going to be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. So we have even believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the, look how the Lord puts it, not by the what? Works of the law. You know, the Holy Spirit of God could have said, and not by the law. But He didn't do that, did He? He said, and not by the works of the what? You know why He said that? Because we got people today who would think that the law wasn't a work. Just like those Mormons. Oh, we believe in grace. Oh, the law, it's grace. It's not a message of works. Really? It's not what my Bible says. Three times in this verse, the Bible refers to the law as the works of the law. Does it not? Look at it. Knowing that a man is not justified by the, here it is, the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Here it is. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the, that's the third time. shall no flesh be what? Grace always excludes works. Always. If you believe in salvation by grace, you don't add any work to what Jesus did on the cross. You realize that His work is complete. His work is finished. His work is a propitiation for our sin, a complete, total, full satisfaction. The debt has been paid. Therefore, we can receive salvation. In fact, that's really the idea. The idea is that salvation is not a result of our effort to earn it. It is a result of us receiving it. We don't earn it. We receive it. Grace excludes works. Look over in 2 Timothy to your right. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now just stay with me because I'm laying a foundation before we go into this allegory this morning. If you understand the foundation, the allegory is simple. If you don't understand the foundation, then you'll struggle with the allegory. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would please, just over to your right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, page 1279. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice verse 9, if you would please. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says this, who has saved us and called us with a holy what? Calling. Now look how He did it. Not according to our what? So when the Lord saved us, He said He did it not according to our what? Not according to our works, but notice what it goes on to say. But according to His own purpose and what?
Grace.
And grace, which was given us where? In Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you realize that even before the world began, that God the Father saw His Son as having died on the cross of Calvary? Before He ever made man on the face of the earth, God had a solution for our sin problem. Do you realize that? He knew that Jesus Christ ultimately would die in sacrifice for the sin of mankind to provide salvation for us because, listen, everyone that gets to heaven has to have a satisfaction for the penalty of their sin. And that penalty is death. If you don't go to Christ to get it, where are you going to go? I'm going to go to the one who died, then was buried, and rose again. I'm not going to go to someone who died and is still dead. I want life beyond the grave. Amen? So I'm going to go to the one that can provide it. The one who proved it. Now, understand, grace and works cannot be combined. If you believe in salvation by your works, I don't care what work it is. Well, I'm going to be a good person. That's what's going to get me to heaven. Well, I'm going to go to church, and that's going to earn me brownie points. That's what's going to get me to heaven. I'm going to go down the baptismal pool. I'm going to get baptized, and that's what's going to get me to heaven. I'm going to obey God's laws, commands, and that's what's going to get me to heaven. I'm just going to be good, and that's what's going to get me to heaven. That's not grace. That's a message of works. And you cannot add your works to grace and say you believe in grace. You just have to be honest and say, I believe in salvation by my works. And salvation by works does not get you to heaven. It doesn't get anyone to heaven. How many of you think you're going to see Moses in heaven? Think you see Moses in heaven? How many of you believe you'll see Moses in heaven? Only a few of you, all right? Rest of you ate too much turkey, get your hands up. How many of you going to see Moses in heaven, huh? Thank you, very good, all right? You think Moses got there because he kept the law? No. He got there by God's grace. God's grace. God's grace. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. Stay with me, I'm laying a foundation. In Romans chapter 11, if you would please, page 1205. In Romans chapter 11, Salvation is by grace, therefore it is not by our works. Salvation is not an issue of law and grace, it's an issue of law or grace. It cannot be both. The same way that it cannot be faith and works. I'm going to heaven because I have faith plus my works. No. It's not an issue of faith and works. It's an issue of faith or works. You better get it clear. And you better be careful about people who are saying the faith that saves is the faith that works. I believe that a born-again child of God should work for a Savior. But you can cross a line very quickly. Faith is not dealing with works. Faith is believing God. Amen. Trusting His work. Trusting His work. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, notice what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, if salvation is by grace, then it can be no more of what? Works. Are you with me? Your brain hasn't disengaged, has it? Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of what?
Works.
Thank you. Otherwise, grace is no more?
Grace.
The very moment you add a work to God's grace, you do away with it. Then the Bible would say, but if it's by works, if going to heaven's by works, then it's no more of what?
Grace.
Don't call it grace. Otherwise, work is no more what?
Work.
You see, the Bible is teaching that the two are opposite. They cannot be blended together. Just as there was a major battle raging between Paul and the Judaizers, there is a constant battle raging between grace and works. It's an ongoing battle. It's not going away. It's going to be here as long as man's on the face of the earth. Because natural man tends to gravitate to his works, thinking it's my works that are going to get me to heaven. Hold your finger here in Romans 11. I want to bring you back to that, but before I do, go with me chapter 4. Chapter 4. Hold your place in Romans 11. Romans chapter 4. Hold your place in Romans 11. I'll bring you right back to that verse. But let's go to Romans chapter 4 first. And in Romans chapter 4, notice please, in Romans chapter 4, in verse 5. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 5, look what the Bible says, point blank. In Romans chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 4. It says, now to him that worketh. You want to try to work for it? Well, then the reward is not reckoned of grace. No. It's of what? You work for me, I owe you. Brother Michael came home to enjoy his family. I said, Brother Michael, while you're here, you want to earn a little extra cash? He said, yeah. I said, okay, come work for me. When he gets done working, I graciously give him money. Be warmed and filled. No, he'd say, hey, listen, you're not being gracious to me. I worked for this. When you work for something, then there's a debt that's owed you. You're going to go to work this week and work all week long, and at the end of the week, your boss is going to come up to you and say, boy, I hope you had a nice Thanksgiving. And I appreciate the fact you gave all this week to the company. I what? You gave all this week to the company. What's that mean? No paycheck? No paycheck. You say, wait a minute. That's not how it works. I gave you 40 hours. You owe me. Wouldn't you say that? When we believe in salvation by our works, we're saying, God, you owe us our salvation. God doesn't owe us our salvation. The only thing God owes us is condemnation and judgment because of our sin. That's the only thing God owes us. But in His grace, He wants to forgive us. And in verse 5, it goes on to say this, but to him that worketh what?
Not.
Do you see that? But to him that what? Worketh not. But by contrast, you'll believe on him, on Jesus, that justifies the ungodly. Well, you believe on Jesus who died for you? Will you take God at His word? Will you believe His promise? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. How about just believing in Jesus to get you to heaven? How about that? Why don't you just do that? Why don't you forget all the baptism? Why don't you forget all the good works? Why don't you forget all the church membership? Why don't you forget putting the offering money in the offering plate and just believe in Jesus to be your way to heaven? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, Jesus, it justifies the ungodly. Look what the Bible says. Your faith then is counted for what? You're brought into a right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your works. Nothing at all. Go back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Salvation is not an issue of faith and works. It's not an issue of law and grace. It's an issue of faith in Christ. It's an issue of grace. And in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, once again, God says, if salvation's by grace, then it's no more of what? Works. Otherwise, grace is no more. The very moment you introduce any work into God's grace, you cease to have grace. You see, grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is God bestowing kindness to you, giving to you eternal life. Salvation's not a message, an issue of going to heaven. It's not an issue of something we've got to earn. It's something that we receive. Do we deserve that? It's grace. You follow me? It's grace. And God says if going to heaven's by grace, it's not by your what? Works. Otherwise, grace is no more what? Yeah. But if you're going to say going to heaven by your works, then don't say it's by grace. Otherwise, work is no more what? That verse is not a difficult verse. That verse is telling us that salvation has to be one or the other. It cannot be both. It cannot be a blending of both. That's what the Apostle Paul has been laboring over and over and over through the book of Galatians to try to get the Galatian believers to see. It's not a blending of grace of Christ plus your law, Judaizers. It's not it, Galatian people. It's one or the other. Here this morning, you're either sitting down or you're standing up. Isn't that correct? The only one standing up is me. You got the better position. You're sitting down. But if you're standing up, you can't be what? You have to be one or the other. We like to use this illustration. If you've never seen it before, get where you can see it. Some of you have to dodge around to see your faces this morning, so just get where you can see it, okay? We like to use this illustration to illustrate the verse that going to heaven has to be either by grace or by works. It cannot be a blending of both by saying this. And if by grace, that's what the verse, how the verse begins. If by grace, I'm going to let sitting down in the chair represent grace. If going to heaven is by grace or sitting down in the chair, then it cannot be by standing up by works. I'm going to let standing up represent works. Okay? Now what's the verse say? If getting to heaven is by grace, by sitting down, it cannot be by standing up. Can't be by my works. Otherwise, sitting down is not sitting down. Grace is not what? Grace. But by contrast, if I say going to heaven is by my works, by standing up, then it can't be by grace. Can't be by sitting down. Why? Because then standing up would not be what? Standing up. It's got to be one or the other. It cannot be both. Do we understand that? And the Bible is letting us know it's by grace. It's not by our works. It's by grace. It's not by our works. It's by grace. It's not by our works. My friend, if you're here this morning, you've never taken salvation by grace. Receive it as a gift from God, not having anything to do with your works. How about just believe on Jesus to get it? Then believe on Jesus and let him give it to you. Let him give it to you. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Now we're ready to go back to the allegory. Let's go back to the book of Galatians. You say, preacher, I didn't think you were going to get there. We'll get there. Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. You've got to understand the foundation. You've got to understand what Paul's doing. We go back to Galatians chapter 4, and as we go back to Galatians chapter 4, page 1246, if you lost your place, 1246, the Apostle Paul begins in verse 19. He says, my little children. Did he love those people? Did he care for them? He sure did, didn't he? He had a heart for these people. He had won them to Christ. He'd brought them the gospel. They'd gotten saved by grace. He says, "Now, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." He's reminding them that he was their Father in the Lord. He was the individual that had brought them the gospel, the grace of God. He's the one that had labored in the truths of the Word of God to get them to see what Christ had accomplished on their behalf. And they joyfully had accepted the Lord Jesus. And then after Paul's departure, the Judaizers had convinced them they now needed to be circumcised. They needed the law. They'd been led into error. And he says, just like a woman going through the pains of giving childbirth, I'm right back there all over again. I travailed one time, I'm travailing again. Only it's not to get them saved all over again. Once you're saved, you're saved. Even if you get led astray. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? That's the Word of God. That's the promise of God. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus. You'll be what? You'll be saved. You say, but a person gets led into error. Yeah, they're a saved person led into error. By the way, that's why we need a church that labors in word and doctrine to help you not get led astray. He says, man, I'm just travailing in birth and till Christ be formed in you. He's not saying they've got to get resaved. He's saying till who be formed in you? Christ. Because what had been formed in them by the Judaizers? The law. Legalism. What he's saying is that here I'm back, I'm laboring once again, I'm going through this travail once again because I want to get you rooted and grounded in Christ. I want you to get rooted and grounded in this doctrine of grace. I want you to understand that there's a difference between grace and works, and you can't combine the two. And if you combine the two, you don't have grace, and you don't have salvation. Salvation's not an issue of God saving those who partially trust Christ. He saves those who are only trusting Christ. So he says, I'm back laboring, I'm travailing. Verse 20, he says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I think he would like to have been in their presence. He has to resort to writing this letter to them. He's not in their presence. He says, I just can't believe it. I cannot believe it. What were you guys thinking? How in the world did you let these people influence you like this? Verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law? Don't you hear the law? By the way, that's an outstanding question. That's a question that is presented to provoke thought. Don't you understand what the law says? The law was not some beautiful, cozy message. It was dreadful. It was terrifying. Don't you understand when God gave the law? The whole mountain shook. Smoke came up. The people are standing down at the foot of the mountain. They're in fear and trembling, are they not? And you read sometime, we don't have time to go there this morning, but you get your Bible out and you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, chapter 29, and chapter 30. And you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, chapter 29, and chapter 30, you'll find that the law brought blessing to those who kept it, but cursing to those who didn't. Blessing to those who kept it, but cursing to those who didn't. Whoa. Who hasn't kept it? Don't you understand the law is a message of condemnation? It's not a message of salvation. That's what he's saying. Then he goes on to get them into this allegory, if you would please. An allegory. He's using some word pictures. Well, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Is that what they say? This picture is worth 10 million words. He's trying to make a point. he's going to use Abraham's sons. Verse 22, he says, for it is written, Abraham had two what? He had two sons, one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. So he had two sons, but they did not have the same mother. Is everybody following me? It's pretty simple. Don't get complex. Don't get hard. Goes back to the Old Testament, book of Genesis. Abraham had two sons. Isaac was going to be the son of promise. God had promised Abraham that Sarah was going to have a child. They grew impatient, waiting on God. And Sarah says, why don't you take my handmaid, Hagar, and have a child by Hagar, who is called Agar in our New Testament. Just a variant spelling, if you would please. That was Ishmael. Ishmael is the son of this bondwoman, this slave girl, if you would please. Now, Ishmael, the son of that bondwoman, is going to represent the law. Because what does the law do? It puts you under what? Bondage. Isaac is going to represent grace. Because he's the son of what? Promise. And how does God's grace become real in our lives? When we respond to His promise of Scripture. And he was born of the free woman. So he's not under bondage. Does everybody follow me? It's pretty easy. It's that hard. Smile. Can you smile? It's not that hard. Stay with me now. Verse 23. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the what? It was Abraham and Sarah's own fleshly ideas. It was a plan that was executed after the flesh. Now listen to me very carefully. Every message you'll ever hear that points men to their works to get them to heaven is a message of the flesh. And according to the Bible, in our flesh, we cannot please God. Take your Bibles and look at it real quickly. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Hold your finger. We're going to come right back, but I want you to see it for yourself. Romans chapter 8, page 1201. Romans chapter 8, 1201. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 8, if you don't have it marked in your Bible, mark in your Bible. Look what the Bible says. Romans 8, 8, it says, so then that they that are in the flesh cannot do what? Please God. So you put yourself under works for salvation. You're putting yourself under the elements of your flesh. And in your flesh, you cannot please who? God. According to the Word of God, how can man please God? By faith. Hebrews 11, 6. By faith. By faith. That's the only way we can please God. By faith, by believing God. Now let's go back to Galatians. Stay with me now. Don't let me lose you. Verse 23, he who was of the bondwoman was born after the what?
Flesh.
But he, the free woman, was by what? Promise. Remember, God says, no, I'm not going to accept Ishmael. I'm going to reject Ishmael. For in Isaac, your seed will be what? Called, because he's the son of what? Son of promise. You can go back and read this in Genesis this week. And starting about chapter 16, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. You can read the whole story. Got it? It's worth reading. Won't hurt you. It won't. Be good for you. Verse 24. Which things are an? All right, so God's pointing out, I'm using these two boys to teach you a lesson. Here's an object lesson. Here, I'm just giving you a picture here, an allegory. It's a story where figures in the story represent truths. So God's letting us know exactly what these guys, what these boys represent. He says, for these are two covenants. These boys are two covenants. Ishmael, the covenant of the law. Isaac, the covenant of what? Of grace. Yes, of promise, but of grace. See? And what's God going to do? He's going to show you, you can't mix the two covenants. You can't mix the two covenants. That's what he's showing us. He says, now the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to, here it is, gendereth to what?
Bondage.
Not salvation, but bondage. Sinai, the law, which is what? Agar, just this variant spelling of Hagar. All this represents the law. It represents bondage. It doesn't represent salvation. Hey, that's not where you want to be. You don't want to be there. Now, the Bible doesn't go on to say the other mountain. It says the one from the Mount Sinai. But you know where grace comes from? Mount Calvary. Mount Calvary. Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Verse 25. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. That was the Jerusalem that was under the law, and is in bondage with her, what? Children. By contrast, verse 26, it says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is what? Free, which is the mother of us all. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Hey, you're not under the earthly Jerusalem. Hey, we've got a new Jerusalem waiting for us. What a wonderful Jerusalem that is. And it's above. And it didn't come to us by bondage. It came to us freely. Came to us by promise. Came to us by grace. The mother city of all believers is the Jerusalem, which is above. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about that Jerusalem in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. We don't have time to go there, but jot it down and read about it later. Hebrews 12, 10 through 12. You say, Pastor, I don't have anything to jot with. That's why you need to bring something to jot with when you come to church. Verse 27, little plug. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than we which have a husband. Now he's bringing it home. Verse 28, he says, now we who? Brethren. He's bringing the Galatian believers in there. He's bringing himself in there. And he says, now we brethren. All right, Galatian people. Hey, listen here. As Isaac was, we're the children of what? Promise. We're not over here under bondage. We're over here under promise. We're over here under grace. Thank God we're under grace. Understand, brethren, we are the children of promise. Verse 29 goes on to say, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. You go back to the book of Genesis and you read in Genesis chapter 21, that Ishmael was about 12 or 13 years older than Isaac. When there came a time of dedication of Isaac, Ishmael looked over and made fun of Isaac. Sarah saw him doing that and looked at her husband Abraham and said, kick him out and kick her out. I never want to see him again. And in Genesis 21, Abraham didn't want to do it. It was grievous to his heart because of his son. And God told Abraham, Abraham, don't be grieved, cast him out. For in Isaac, your seed is called. The child of promise, not the child of bondage. And it's interesting that as Ishmael persecuted Isaac or made fun of Isaac, those who believe in salvation by their works, which Ishmael represents, always criticizes and persecutes those who believe in salvation by grace. Is it not true? Go back and study church history. You'll see it real. Nevertheless, verse 30, what saith the Scripture? And isn't that really the issue? And the issue is, what does God say? Let God settle the matter. You know, we believe that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. What do we mean by that when we put that in our doctrinal statement? We believe the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. Do we just have it in there because it sounds good? Or do we have it in there because we really believe that the Bible settles what we believe and how we're to live? What does the Scripture say? Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? And what did the Scripture say? Hey, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the what? Free woman. All those folks that are believing in their works for salvation, cast them out. They're not heirs with us. They're not part of the family of God. That's what the passage is saying. Paul is trying to open their eyes. And do we ever need people's eyes open today? Those who are believing in their works for salvation are not part of the family of God. I don't care how good they are. I don't care how nice they might be. I don't care how sweet they are. Listen, the Scripture is the Scripture. Salvation's by grace. It has nothing to do with your works. If you want to cling to your works, you can cling to your works. But you're in bondage, and you'll never find the liberty and freedom that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So then, brethren, verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we're children of the what? Wow. Do you see what he's saying to these people? Do you see it? Do you understand that? Do you understand that much of the religion of our world today, if God were here this morning, would be casting it out? Why? Because they're resting in their what? Works to get them to heaven. Now don't let the chapter division stop you. Because the chapter goes on, chapter 5 goes on to say, stand fast, therefore. Therefore is taking you back to what just was said. Stand fast, therefore, in the what? Liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. What's he saying to these Galatian believers? Hey guys, get steadfast for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be tangled up with the law. Don't put yourself on the law. You're free in the Lord Jesus. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do you understand that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to produce some movement on the part of the Galatian believers? Do you understand that? He's trying to produce a movement on their part. He is travailing in birth all over again for a reason. Would you guys just get rid of the law once and for all? Cast it out! Isn't that what it said? Cast it out. It has no part in your salvation. My friend, when we add anything to what Jesus Christ achieved on the cross of Calvary, we make the death of Christ on the cross to be in vain. He's trying to move them to a steadfast position where they're rooted and grounded in the doctrine of the grace of God. We're not children of the law, we're children of grace. So why in the world would you want to turn your back to the law? Why in the world do you want to go toward the law? Why do you want to turn toward the law? Salvation is not an issue of law and grace. It's an issue of law or grace. And in conclusion, Paul provided a choice for the Galatian believers, and a choice that is even today for us. Do you want to be a child of Ishmael, who was conceived after the flesh, whose mother was a slave, who lived in bondage, the bondage of the earthly Jerusalem, who was under a covenant of legalism, Or do you want to be a child of Isaac, who was conceived through supernatural intervention by God, whose mother was free, who was positioned in the heavenly Jerusalem, and who was under the new covenant of grace? The choice is ours. It's ours. It's ours. Salvation is really, going to heaven really is a matter of receiving what Jesus Christ did for you. And if you think it's anything other than that, my friend, may you get a Bible and may you read it. And may God open your eyes to the truth. Let's pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be someone here this morning who's never simply believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to be their way to heaven. I don't know. I don't know your heart. But my friend, if you walked through the doors of this church this morning and you were depending upon anything else other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified for your eternal salvation, for your home in heaven, my friend, that doesn't equal salvation. It's faith in Jesus alone that gets you to heaven. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, would you trust in Jesus to save you? Would you believe on Jesus to be your way to heaven? God says you should not perish, but you'd have everlasting life. If you've never believed on Christ, how about right now, right where you're sitting, just quietly in your own seat, you can talk to God. You don't have to say anything out loud. He knows your thoughts. You can just simply talk to God and tell Him, God, I've seen something from the Bible I never understood before. Here today, I want you to know I'm believing on your Son, Jesus. What He did on that cross and nothing else to be my way to heaven. My friend, if you'll do that, He'll save you. And if you are doing that, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you. It's not raising the hand to get you to heaven. It's not my prayer for that will get you to heaven. It's you coming to believe on Jesus Christ, taking God at His promises, and saying, I'm believing on Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary and that alone to be my way to heaven. I'm doing that here this morning, preacher. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand up, slip it down, if you would, please? If you're here this morning, yes, God bless you. If you're here this morning, you're believing on Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven. Nothing else, just Jesus Christ. Say, I want you to pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up, slip it down so we could pray for you? Anyone else? Well, Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You, Lord, that salvation is not an issue of raising the hand. We thank You, Lord, that salvation is not an issue of saying a prayer. We thank You that salvation is an issue of believing You, taking You at Your word and believing on Your Son to be our way to heaven. Father, I thank You for this one that indicated by an uplifted hand they were doing that. Pray that You'd bless them, bring them back, help them learn more and get grounded in this great truth. I pray, Lord, that we as a church body, as we study the book of Galatians together, would understand something of the conviction with which Paul wrote this book. And I pray, Lord, that You would develop within our heart something of the conviction of the gospel, the grace of God. Lord, I pray that we would never get to a point in our life where we'd be satisfied or happy or content of blending faith and works together or grace and the law together and thinking it doesn't really matter. For Lord, it does matter. It has eternal consequences as we saw this morning. And You tell us to cast out the bondwoman. We're not children of the bond. We're children of the free. And every one of us here this morning, Lord, that has been saved by Your wonderful, matchless, and marvelous grace, give You glory and praise and honor. And we all thank You for that. In Jesus' name, God's people said,